12, Luke chapter 12. We're in this series now, The Power of the Story, or The Power of Story. And basically, we've been going through different stories and accounts in mostly the life of Jesus. And today we find ourselves in an actual parable. And what a parable is a story that illustrates a spiritual truth. And a lot of times in the parables, people leave kind of scratching their heads, like, I did not understand that. Thankfully, this isn't one of those parables. This is pretty straightforward, but it's still, there are some difficulties in certain parts of understanding it. But basically, the parable focuses in on wealth and possessions. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to open in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into our passage. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here, Lord. I do pray, Lord, today, as we do have people that are in our community that are battling different illnesses, we lift up Tony Mano and Tom Hebert, who are both battling cancer. I just pray, Lord, that you would just comfort their families in this time, and not only that, give them strength and healing in their situation. Lord, we're mindful today of the fact that many of our college students either went back to college or are starting their first year of college. I pray, Lord, that you would just help them to keep their focus on their studies and, more importantly, their focus on you, that they would seek out Christian groups, Lord, on campus that they could fellowship with and seek out local churches that they can worship at. So I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to help and encourage them. I pray, Lord, as we're on this last week of summer with the students home, I pray, Lord, that you would just give them a relaxing and refreshing last week, Lord, so that they can prepare themselves emotionally and spiritually for the school year. And I'm just thankful again for the time that we have together here this morning to kind of reset our mindsets and focus our attention on you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So starting off in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, there is a request of Jesus. There is a man who requests something of Jesus, and this is what it says. It says this, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" So someone runs up to Jesus and says to him, "Tell my brother." He asks Jesus, "Tell my brother," and he asks him to divide up the inheritance with him. Well, there's a couple of questions that we have to ask ourselves here. Why does this man go up to Jesus? What does this man see in Jesus that might help him? And I think there's a couple of reasons why. The first is, if you look through the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Luke, you'll see that Jesus talks about money a lot, like a whole lot. He actually talks about money more than he talks about heaven and hell. And some of you might think to yourself, like society thinks, oh, we don't want to talk about money, especially in church. You don't want to talk about money, and you might even be saying, oh, I knew it. I knew eventually he was going to talk about money and how I should give my money to the church and how the Lord wants your money and all that stuff. Well, that's not what I'm going to talk about. But what I am going to talk about is what Jesus talks about in this parable. So I think this man saw Jesus as some type of authority in dealing with money because he seemed to talk about it a lot. The second reason why I think that this man went up to Jesus was he knew kind of what Jesus might say. And he had this brother who may have been following Jesus around as well. And he was basically saying, "Jesus, tell my brother. Like, my brother needs to hear this." Have you ever come to church maybe and you hear a sermon and you're like, that would be a good sermon for fill in the blank, you know? Well, here's what I want to just tell you. When you think that way, think about yourself first, okay? Before it's a good sermon for someone else, hopefully and prayerfully, you can actually start to look at yourself and say, okay, I need to hear that, or what do I need to hear from that? And then maybe you can pass that sermon on to someone else that might need to hear it. So this man may have thought like we think, you know, he really needs to hear this. But I think there's an even deeper issue here, which deals with the man's heart and his intentions. And it seems that he wanted to wrong his brother. He wanted Jesus to assist him in wronging his brother. Because back then in the law, in Deuteronomy 21, it actually talked about how the eldest was the one who received the inheritance. And it actually wasn't even the parents duty to actually distribute. They were bound by law to give the inheritance to the eldest. Do we have any oldest siblings here? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. Yeah, does that still work today? Do the oldest get everything, right? Well, yeah, I don't really care because I'm the youngest, so I'm glad that we're not doing that anymore. But here's the thing. He wanted Jesus to alter the law on his behalf. He wanted Jesus to alter the law on his behalf. And Jesus saw that this was a sinful request. Not because he wanted him to alter the law as much as he saw that there was like a heart problem with this guy. He saw that there was a problem in his request. So that's why I believe that Jesus had this response. Let's look at verse 14 and see what Jesus' response is. He says this, but he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" So now you might scratch your head. Okay, Jesus says he's not a judge over him. And you and I both know that everywhere pretty much in the scripture when it talks about judgment, when it talks about our standing before the Lord, we know that at the end of the day, when we leave this earth physically, that spiritually, we will all stand in judgment before the Lord. So when Jesus says, "I'm not judge over you," what is he actually talking about? I think what he's talking about in this context is this. He's saying, "I did not come to arbitrate over possessions." Okay, he's like, "I'm not here to settle petty disputes," but that is the job of the authorities, the powers that be. That's not what I'm doing here. So you're coming to me and making this request on me, and this is something that I'm not even going to bother with. Okay, I'm not going to worry about how much you're going to get or how your heart intention is to take from your brother. So Jesus realizes the intention of this man's heart are sinful, and that sin is actually the sin of coveting. He's coveting the position and the possessions of his brother. That's basically what's happening here. So here's how I know that the sin is coveting, because Jesus actually calls it out. Verse 15, he says to him, and he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So now Jesus goes on to say, the sin of coveting is what this man is actually doing. And if you remember back in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, you remember? Well, the 10th commandment is, "You shall not covet." And then it goes on the list. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's servants. Don't covet your neighbor's donkey, because I know we all have donkeys, right? And so we look at this through the context of our eyes today. It's basically, Jesus is saying, don't have an unhealthy desire or want for what the people around you have. That's what he's saying. He's not saying don't look to other people and say, "Hey, you know what? That person's successful. Maybe if I emulate some of the things that they do, I'll be successful as well. That person knows how to make money," or that person, you know, it's not saying don't use other people as an example. But what it's saying is don't have your heart intention be so focused in on what other people have that you actually want what they have. Like this man was sinning against his brother. Maybe you've done that before. Maybe you've desired something that somebody else has, and you desire it so much that you can't be happy for them when they have something good, that you kind of look at them with like kind of like a bad eye in a sense, and you're jealous of them. So the heart of the sin of covetousness is found then in the latter part of verse 15. Let's read that again. He says this, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So now what he's saying is, here's why you have to guard against this. Because our lives do not consist of the abundance of our possessions. So we don't consist of what we have. See, Jesus will not do what the man asked because he realizes this is not going to benefit this guy. If I come in and start changing the rules around, or if I come in and say to the brother, "Hey, the nice Christian thing to do here would be split things up equally," he realizes that this is not going to help this guy because the request goes deep into the heart and we do not exist in our possessions. So what do we really consist of in a sense? So this man was basically saying, "I want an equal share. I want an inheritance just like my brother," because He probably wanted more money. He probably wanted more possessions. But he wanted to be seen as important. He wanted to be seen as his brother was seen. He was thinking, I'm not the firstborn, so therefore I am not important. He might have been thinking, I will not get as much as my brother, so therefore I don't look as important as my brother does. Maybe if I had more stuff, people would validate me. People would think I was important. Does this sound familiar? Isn't this kind of like our society now? Like people who have a lot seem to be the important people, and people that don't have much seem to be of no importance. And we probably see this a lot, right, on TV when we see interviews, and you know, they'll go and interview somebody who's, you know, wealthy, successful, achieved a lot, and then, you know, a journalist will sit down and interview the person, and you're like, ooh, I wonder what this person has to say, and then you're listening to him, and you're like, why are we even interviewing this person? Like, they don't seem to have much to say. They're actually pretty weird. Like, I wouldn't even take any advice from them. They seem like a bizarre human. And then we look, and why are they sitting in that seat? Because they have a lot. And if they have a lot, they must be important, right? So that's kind of what our society does. So now Jesus does this. He shares this illustration. He shares an illustration in form of a parable of what happens to a person that gets their identity, worth, security in their possessions. Or in other words, they think their life consists of the abundance of their possessions. So they're defined really by what they have. So Jesus used in a parable as an illustration, verses 16 through 21. I'm going to read that parable. Starting off verse 16, it says this, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? Wait, let's just stop right there. This is an interesting problem, right? I have too much money. Like, I don't know what, anybody want this problem here? Anybody? Come on, be honest. Like, imagine having this problem. I have so much stuff, I don't even know what to do with it. And then he says this, verse 18, and he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for you for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So now what Jesus does is he uses this parable, and the parable gets to the true heart of the matter. When our life consists of the abundance of our possessions, when we're looking at our life and feeling all good or all important about what we have, or maybe the opposite, feeling terrible about ourselves because of what we don't have. So Jesus calls this man a fool. Because he was thinking, I have all this wealth. How can I hang on to it and take life easy? I have an idea. Let me use some of my wealth to protect the rest of my wealth. So that's what this guy is doing. So what do we really learn from this parable? And I think there's three things that we learn from this parable in forms of problems. Okay, so when we think our life consists of the abundance of possessions, we have, first of all, trust problems. We'll start to have trust problems. And here's what's happening. This man thought to himself, oh, this is cool. I have all this wealth. So I can sit back and relax, and I'm going to be okay because I have all this wealth. That's what this man's thinking. I'm set. Now, don't get me wrong here. I've heard people say, this is why you shouldn't save for retirement. That's dumb, okay? I'm just going to call that what it is. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. He's not teaching don't save for retirement, get rid of your 401k or whatever. He's not teaching that here. He's teaching here that those who trust in their wealth and think that this life is the only life and is ignoring the spiritual world. That's what he's hitting here. He's hitting that this man is acting like this is it. I'm just going to sit back and relax and enjoy everything I have and not use it for the benefit of other people, not use it for the benefit of God. Guess what happens to this guy? What happens in the parable? He dies, right? This guy dies. You know what? Studies say that 10 out of 10 people die. Do you believe that study? It's a recent statistic that just came out, okay? 10 out of 10 people die. Death happens to guess who? The rich and the poor, okay? Death happens to us all. So what happens here is this. One of the main reasons why Jesus talks so much about money is because he knows that we have a tendency to base our security, how we feel, how important we think we are, and our future based upon what we have achieved or what we saved up or what we've acquired. Now, this man believes really like what our society believes, right? I'm going to be fine because I have all this money. And if I don't have money, I'm not going to be fine. That's why Mark Twain said this. He said, the lack of money is the root of all evil. Okay? That's what Mark Twain said. The lack of money is the root of all evil. And you know what? People really believe that. People believe that, you know what? If I don't have enough money, I'm going to be in serious trouble. And you know what? There's some truth to that, isn't there? There's some truth to that. I mean, money can solve some problems, or having security can solve some problems. But you know what? Money and possessions do not cure all of our problems. Okay? Do not meet all of our needs. And you know what? That may be true on some levels, that lacking money can cause a lot of stress and pain and anguish and problems. But then we start to believe the opposite. If we only had more, our problems would be solved. And that's a dangerous place to be, right? It's a dangerous place to be because now we're doing this. We're trusting in money. We're thinking money and possessions are going to deliver us from problems, from issues. And you know what? Just off the top of my head, and I know you can do this too, off the top of your head, you could probably name at least 5 problems that money won't do anything for, right? But if I take those same 5 problems and I look and I place my trust not in the money and the possessions, but I place my trust in the Lord in those problems, I realize that Jesus is the one that can deliver me in those problems. This is what Paul says. This is what he warns in 1 Timothy 6:10. And this is really what Mark Twain was kind of mocking in some sense when he made that quote. In 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul says this, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." You know what Paul's saying? He's saying when we love money or we trust in money or money and possessions are the ultimate for us, it is the root of all kinds of evil. It does evil things to us. It does evil things to us because our desire is pulling us away and we're looking more into those possessions. It's not saying money is the root of all evil. Don't believe that. It's not the truth. But the love, this trust and love and desire that's unhealthy was the root of all kinds of evil. But then he said, even in what he's observed in the young Christian faith that it was at that time, through this craving, some have wandered away from the faith. They've wandered away from the faith and they pierced themselves with many pains. They've caused themselves troubles. They've wandered away. They haven't trusted the one who they should trust, but they trusted the possessions that they've acquired for themselves. So when Jesus looks at this man in this parable, he's saying, what a fool. What a fool. He's sitting there and he's just thinking that nothing can happen to him. I've made this great life for myself and I'm sitting here eating, drinking, and being merry and looking at what I've acquired in this big barn that I've built because I tore down the small one. So when we think our life consists of the abundance of our possessions, not only do we have trust problems, they spin into worship problems. They spin into worship problems. This man was thinking of himself and only himself, right? There's nobody else in this parable. He was thinking of himself and only himself. That is the world's way of thinking. What can I do to make my life easy? What can I do to make my life better? What can I do to make myself more comfortable? Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? What can I do to make my life easy? What can I do to make my life better? What can I do to make my life comfortable? That's a normal desire, right? I mean, who's waking up tomorrow morning saying, I want to do things the hard way. I want to suffer. I want life to stink today so I can prove to everybody that I can overcome my life stinking. Nobody does that, okay? Nobody does that. Everybody wants comfort. Everybody wants things to be easy and better. So when we look at this man, we kind of almost understand him, don't we? We look at him and we know Jesus called him a fool. We know Jesus is speaking out against him, so we want to be on Jesus' side. But then we look at the guy and we're like, I kind of get it, okay? I kind of get it, why he's like this. So basically, he's probably taking a lot of credit for this. I've achieved, I've accomplished, I deserve, me, my, I, basically is what's going on here. See, but the Christian worldview is a lot different, isn't it? The Christian worldview, first of all, says this: when we have stuff, everything we have has come from God. The book of James says that, right? Everything good that we have is a gift from the Lord. So the Christian worldview doesn't sit back and say, me, my. It's like, whoa, God's blessed me. So we worship God because he's blessed us. You're singing songs, you're hearing a sermon, you pray. We have corporate prayer, we do communion once a month. We do all these things because it's an act of gratitude towards the Lord. We're thanking him for what he's blessed us with. The moment we start to take credit for all our accomplishments and all the things we have is the moment we start to put ourselves on the throne to be worshiped. You get that? And this is an easy temptation, isn't it? I mean, I know it is for me, so I know it must be for you because you're human as well. And, you know, we start to pat ourselves on the back. I've accomplished this. I made a smart decision. I've worked very hard. I saved to get that. I made a wise purchase. We see all these things in ourselves, don't we? And we can combat those things by looking at the Lord and looking at the Christian worldview and saying, you know what? No, it's the Lord's work through me. The Lord blessed me with this job. The Lord helped me make this money. The Lord helped me with the good decision that I made. Because it was the Lord working through me because he's the one who's done that. But not only that, the Christian worldview goes a step further. This Christian worldview, it goes this step and it says, serve God, serve other Christians, and serve the world with the possessions that you have. So now here this man's sitting, and you know, you can only imagine in our day and age, we would imagine this guy on like a beach with an umbrella drink and, you know, just sitting there like, yeah, you know what? I made my life great and I'm just gonna sit back and relax and enjoy. So there's nothing this man says about how can I use these possessions to bless other people? How can I use what God has blessed me with to therefore bless others? Because that's the next step in worship. You know, worship isn't just here, right, on Sunday mornings. But worship is a way of life, and it's an act of sacrifice of every day of our life. So if God has blessed you with much, what he's saying is use that to bless other people. So we say to God in worship, God, everything I have belongs to you. But in our daily walk in worship, we say to other Christians, I love you so much that I want to help you with what I have. We say to the non-Christians, the world, we say, I have a deep concern for you, so therefore I'll use what I have to reach out to you. You know, when you come into church, you know, you get that little bulletin, we call it, you know, some information there. A lot of you go to the back, and I know you go to the back bottom, and you see, oh, how's the church doing financially? Okay, you look at that, and you're like, oh, that's cool. Like, we're over. That's great, you know? And I love to see it when it's over. So do you. We don't like to see it when it's under, of course. But let me just tell you something. If you're not aware of how the church works, if we're under, there's no, like, 911 number that we call, and we're like, okay, Fort Gordura Baptist Church, we're up in quadrant 4 up here in the Northeast. You got to send some funds here. We're in trouble. It doesn't happen. Do you know where all that money comes from? It comes from the generosity of the Christians that come to this church. That's where it comes from. So basically what you're saying is, God has blessed me with resources, and now I am bringing those resources back to him so that we can reach our community, so that we can love our fellow Christians and create programs and different things for us to grow in our faith, for us to fellowship. And not only that, so we can reach out in things like MOPS and the youth ministry and the children's ministry and all the other outreach ministries that we do. So we can use those resources to fund those things to reach out to other people. That's a way that we worship as Christians. So if we're sitting and looking at our stuff and saying, wow, I have a lot of stuff. Now I'm going to check out and just enjoy the stuff. It's really anti-biblical. Because Jesus is saying, no, I bless you with that stuff, so you continue to use that stuff to bless me. And you and I both know, if you've ever blessed with your possessions, your wealth or possessions, if you've ever blessed other people, the blessing comes back. The blessing, the Lord just knows that your heart is in the right place and you're not looking at these finances and these things as I'm trusting in this or as I'm worshiping this, but you're looking and saying, how can I use what the Lord has blessed me with? How can I be generous with what he's blessed me with? So this man, he wasn't worshiping God. In some senses, he was really worshiping himself. He was worshiping the stuff and himself. So when we think our life consists of the abundance of our possessions, not only do we have trust problems, not only do we have worship problems, then that's going to spin into identity problems. That's going to spin into identity problems. The heart of this man, I can only imagine, was that he thought very highly of himself. So much so that he was not thinking about God or anyone else. He said to himself, basically, I'm set up. I've achieved this. He felt very entitled. And he was not willing to give anything away for the benefit of God or other people's, or other people. He thought, you know what, I've achieved, I've worked, now this is great. And here's what Jesus said about his identity. These are strong words from Jesus. He said, you're a fool. You're a fool. Do you know anyone like that? Maybe it's you. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're that fool. But maybe you know people like that. They're very pretentious. They're full of themselves. They think they're better than other people because of the things that they have. They look down at other people because they don't have as much as they do. Maybe you grew up with a kid like that. Maybe there was a kid in the neighborhood who always had the coolest stuff, always had everything, didn't really seem to appreciate it. The kid that you really just wanted to beat up because you were sick and tired of all his bragging or all her bragging about all the cool things that they had. Well, Jesus calls those type of people fools. They're into their stuff. They're into themselves. They're into what they have. They're into impressing other people. But maybe, on the other hand, they've found their identity in that, but you found your identity in the fact that you don't have that much stuff, so you were duped into thinking that you're worthless. You look at yourself and think, like, I can't achieve. I'm always in debt. I'm always having money problems. Can't hold down a job. I'm always having problems with that. I have no retirement. I'm not good at stuff like that. And then you buy into the lie of thinking you're worthless. You're a terrible person. You're worthless. Because everyone around you's identity is wrapped up in the things that they have, the possessions that they've accrued. So in view of these trust problems, worship problems, and identity problems, what do we do? Because this is hard, right? This is everyday Christianity, isn't it? I mean, this is happening every day. Tomorrow, you will go to work. Why? You're going to sell your time so you can pay your bills or have cool stuff to play with, okay? Basically, that's what's going on. Okay, we're selling our time to support our families, to make the world go around, all those different things. So how do we combat this? How do we combat this rat race, so to speak? Well, I think what we need to do is we need to focus on what we have in Jesus. Let me explain that a little bit. Not saying focus in on what you have. Some people would say, like, oh, you know what? You have to appreciate what you have. And then you might say to yourself, okay, yeah, I have a car. It gets me from point A to point B, but it's really dumpy and it's a lemon. I don't really like that car anyway, but I have to appreciate it. Then you see another car go by and you're like, but that's a car I really want. And, you know, see, so that doesn't even work, okay? It doesn't even work to say you should be thankful for the things that you, the possessions that you have. But what does work is when we look at what we have in Jesus, okay? Because you know what? The possessions and stuff that we have, they come and go, right? The Bible says, Jesus says himself, moth and rust destroy. Okay, these things, you know, they could be new and cool. You ever get something new and cool and you're thinking, oh, once I get that new and cool thing, and then you have it and you're like, eh, it's kind of a letdown anyway. Well, that's by design. Let me just tell you that. That's by design. Jesus is like, I'm going to make you let down with that because I want to show you that I'm the one that you should be looking at, not the stuff. So let's look at what we have in Jesus. And there's many things that we have in Jesus, but the two I really want to focus in closing is this. The first is righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So now, here's what's going on. Jesus gave up his entitlements. This is the heart of the gospel. He made him, that means the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that we can receive his righteousness. The beautiful gospel message is when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was paying the price for our sins. He took our sinfulness and gave us his righteousness. So no matter what, as a Christian, when you stand on that day of judgment before him, you have his righteousness to stand on. He gave up his righteousness for us and took our sinfulness on himself. Interesting here, right? He gave. He gave so we could attain righteousness. But I'm going to go a step further. Not only do we have righteousness for the day of judgment, but now we have the power to be righteous through him. Because he gave us his righteousness, you might look and say, that is so hard. I can't. It's hard not to focus in on possessions and wealth. It's hard not to cling on and find security in having money in the bank or having good investments. It's hard. Well, what Jesus is saying is this, is you have my righteousness, and my righteousness is going to get you through those tough times when you lose your job, when you financially come to ruin, when things don't line up, when you take a risk and it's a dumb risk and it doesn't work out. I'm going to get you through those times because you have my righteousness to get through those times and make wise, pleasing decisions to me. So in him we have righteousness, and that righteousness is available to us to live each day of our lives. But you know what the second thing that we have in Christ? It's this. It's we have an inheritance. Let me look at 2 Corinthians 8:9. It says this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So we have an inheritance. He became poor so that we can have that heavenly inheritance. Remember way back in the beginning of the sermon, the request that this man had, not the man in the parable, but the request. What was the request? I want an inheritance. That was the request, right? If he was looking at Jesus and who he was and what Jesus did for him, he would realize, I have an inheritance. This is amazing. Here I am fighting and kicking and screaming and wanting to be just like my brother and wanting to have what my brother has. And Jesus is saying, if you just look at me, you have an inheritance. That inheritance that I'm going to give you is way better than the inheritance that you're fighting for, you're asking for, the half of the inheritance that you want. Now let's look at the guy in the parable, the rich fool, as he's called. He wasn't thinking of a heavenly inheritance, was he? He was thinking of earthly treasures stored up for himself. Now, as a side note, I want to remind you, verse 21 says this, so it is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. So God is not speaking out against having stuff. He's saying when you have stuff, be rich towards me. He's not saying you should be poor, you should take a vow of poverty. He's saying, listen, you have an inheritance with me in heaven for eternity. The stuff that you acquire on earth, use it in view of that eternal inheritance. That's what he's saying. He's not speaking, he's not saying rich people are bad, don't want stuff, don't ever have anything. He's not saying any of that. But he's saying, you know what? Your focus needs to be on your heavenly inheritance, not the earthly possessions. So no matter what your financial status is on earth, no matter what your social standing is, no matter what you have or have achieved, as a believer in Jesus, we need to look at our heavenly inheritance. And do you know what's interesting too? And I'm not going to get off on a tangent on this, but one of the things about our heavenly inheritance is we all, as we trust in Jesus, we get in the door, right? We have a room in the mansion. We have that inheritance. But do you know that when we use our possessions to bring glory to God here, that he blesses you in eternity for those decisions? So we look at our heavenly inheritance and we say, you know what, Lord, you've given me these treasures on earth. How can I use these treasures to forward your kingdom? And you know what? I know, Lord, that you're going to pay dividends on those things, so to speak. So while we're here on earth, we are rich in him, like the scripture says. Through his poverty, we've become rich because we have a God that we can trust no matter what the circumstance is. We have a God that is worthy of our worship. No matter what we have, he's worthy of worship. We need to thank him for what we do have and use what we do have to worship him with. And we have a God who gives us our identity because our lives don't consist of the abundance of our possessions. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Lord, money and possessions is such a difficult thing because it's something that's in front of our faces every single day. It's something that we all, if we're honest, struggle with. How to wisely use, how to wisely acquire, and how to look at our investments or anything that we do with our finances or material possessions, Lord. But we know, Lord, that when we get off focus, we're going to have trust problems. We're going to have worship problems. We're going to have identity problems. So to get on focus, we need to look at the righteousness we have in you and the inheritance that you've promised us that we already have that's already ours. So I'm thankful again for this day. I do pray as well, Lord, if there's anyone here that just is not in line for that heavenly inheritance because they've not trusted in you, I pray that they would trust in you and only you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.